The following message is by Pastor Kiernan Stringer. More information from Living Hope Reformed Presbyterian Church in Toronto is available from www.livinghoperpc.org.
Matthew 27, I'm reading from verses 15 to verse 26 this morning. This is God's word to you. Verse 15. Now at the feast, the governor was accustomed to releasing to the multitude one prisoner whom they wished. And at that time, they had a notorious prisoner called Barabbas. Therefore, when they had gathered together, Pilate said to them, "Whom do you want me to release to you, Barabbas or Jesus, who is called Christ?" For he knew that they had handed him over because of envy. While he was sitting on the judgment seat, his wife sent to him, saying, "Have nothing to do with that just man, for I have suffered many things today in a dream because of him." But the chief priests and elders persuaded the multitudes that they should ask for Barabbas and destroy Jesus. The governor answered and said to them, "Which of the two do you want me to release to you?" They said, "Barabbas." Pilate said to them, "What then should I do with Jesus, who is called Christ?" And they all said to him, "Let him be crucified." Then the governor said, "Why? What evil has he done?" But they cried out all the more, saying, "Let him be crucified." When Pilate saw that he could not prevail at all, but rather that a tumult was rising, he took water and washed his hands before the multitude, saying, "I am innocent of the blood of this just person. You see to it." And all the people answered and said, "His blood be on us and on our children." And then he released Barabbas to them. And when he had scourged Jesus, he delivered him to be crucified. Let's pray. Father, may the words of my mouth, may the meditations of our hearts, may they, each one of them, be pleasing in your sight. May they rise up and find your favor, O God, our rock and our redeemer. Help us, we pray. In Jesus' name we ask. Amen. I want to speak to you for a moment or two about turkey vultures. I don't normally like to speak ill of anything that God has made, but the turkey vulture is not the prettiest bird in the sky. He's this mass of black feathers, and there's this tiny little pink head that sticks out of this dark plumage. And he, of course, doesn't mind his appearance, because after all, his job is to stick that head into rotting animals and eat. He is the garbage man of the bird world. And you can see a turkey vulture soaring about, sniffing out his next meal. The gas companies know this, and they've picked up on it. And they have injected into their gas lines a chemical that smells like rotting meat, so that when they see the birds, when they see the turkey vultures hovering over the gas lines, they know that that's where the leak is. Now, the turkey vulture ends up out of a meal, but it's good for the gas company. The turkey vulture gets used, but it works out for the gas company. You know, this morning we're looking at a bunch of vultures hovering, and they're going to be used. They're out for their next meal. They're out to destroy Jesus Christ. And yet, amazingly, sovereignly, in this text, in this drama, God is using these vultures. And he's using them to display, to illustrate, to paint a picture of salvation, of your salvation. It's a picture that describes God's amazing love for you. It's a picture that paints this great, this amazing exchange, where you go free and Jesus Christ goes to the cross in your place. They thought they were out to kill him, and God's using them to draw you a picture of his sovereign love for you this morning. And so this morning we're going to take a look at two aspects of the greatest exchange ever. And I want you to sit back and I want you to be hit afresh by the love of God. The love of God that would set you free and send His Son to the cross in your place. And so the first aspect of this exchange, you, the unjust, go free. You, the unjust, go free. I was a little boy when I was first introduced to Barabbas, and he terrified me. He frightened me. Even though we were separated, safely separated by 2,000 years, still, he horrified me. I have this image in my mind that he probably frightened every single child he met. I have that sense. He's the kind of guy that parents probably use as leverage to get their kids to do their homework. Samuel, do your Hebrew, or you'll wind up like Barabbas. He's the kind of guy that parents warn their daughters about. Listen, don't get involved with that guy, or he'll break your heart, and then he'll break your neck. I have this image. It's imaginary, I know, but it's there anyways. I see this guy, a big, burly man. His forearms are thicker than Popeye's. His breath is septic. His teeth, how many remain, are crooked and they're stained. And what's worse, he's hairy. I mean, skeins of thick, coarse black hair cover this hulking body. Now, I don't know if that's what he looked like, but it's the picture I've always had of this man. What we do know is that he was a notorious prisoner, right? We know that. He was a household name with a bad reputation. Scripture says he got himself involved in a rebellion. Killed a man, he did. Probably with his bare hands, too. We're also told he was a robber. He cleaned people out. And then he got himself caught by the long arm of the Roman law. Probably down to some tavern, boasting about, bragging about his exploits. And they got him. And now he's on death row. Of course he is. He's all brawn, no brains, that one, right? Got himself caught. And now some Roman soldier, I'm thinking, is sorting through the lumber. And he's trying to pick out the perfect crossbeam upon which to nail Barabbas. And he's exactly the kind of guy that Pilate is looking for. You see, Pilate doesn't want Jesus to be convicted. Pilate wants Jesus to go free. And so he uses the custom of the day, which was that they could release a Jew at the time of Passover. It was good PR. It was a way of keeping Romans and Jews happy. And so he gives them two choices, Barabbas and Jesus Christ. And he knows that they're going to choose Jesus, right? But they don't. They choose Barabbas. And Barabbas walks. The chains come off. And out he waltzes, no doubt whistling a tune, and marching back into downtown Jerusalem, as though he had done nothing wrong at all. The most notorious prisoner now is treated like the most law-abiding citizen in Jerusalem. And he's grinning. Don't you think? I mean, somewhere under that mass of facial hair, Barabbas has got this big, toothy grin. I mean, wouldn't you grin? I wonder what became of Barabbas. Do you think he returned to a life of crime? Did he wind up back on death row? Did he maybe wind up in a church pew? Like the one you're sitting in. Is it possible that as he walked past Jesus, he took a look and saw the one who had taken his place? I mean, is it possible that that evening he climbed up on a hill overlooking Golgotha and saw Jesus being nailed to the cross that was likely to be his? Is that possible? Is it possible that he was there at Pentecost, one of the 3,000 that was cut to the heart and came to Jesus Christ? Did he become a family man? Did he have children? Sat around the table, led them in family worship? Did he become a businessman? Did he work with his hands instead of stealing with those hands? Did he take long walks at night back to Golgotha, run his feet through the soil upon which the blood of his Savior dripped? I know it seems unlikely, doesn't it? I mean, after all, we're talking about big, bad, burly Barabbas, right? I mean, could such a man ever come to faith? Could the love of God ever alight on such a notorious criminal as Barabbas? Could it? What about you? Let me ask you this. Are you any more worthy of God's love this morning than Barabbas? Has your life been so pure, so unstained, so unpainted, that somehow you deserve God's love in a way that Barabbas didn't? I think the irony here is that Barabbas is not just some thug, some rogue on death row, my friends. Barabbas is you. We're not just looking at some big, hairy guy. In this drama, God is pulling a mirror across the stage, and you're looking at yourself. What you were, and what were you? You were dead in your sins. You were born DOA, dead on arrival, and you lived dominated by the evil one. You existed to serve his will, and you were doomed. You were under the wrath of God outside of Jesus Christ. That was your condition. The kind of death row that Barabbas was on, it was a little death row compared to the one that you were looking at and you were on. And yet amazingly, you were released. You were set free. You were delivered. Weren't you? And treated as though you had never done anything at all, any wrong. Treated as though you had only done what was right. The most notorious prisoner, now the most law-abiding citizen. And he delivered Barabbas to them. That's your deal, friends. That's what God has done for you in Jesus Christ. You who are worthy of death, you are delivered, you are set free, and may I just say, free indeed. Because if Jesus Christ has set you free, he has set you free not only from the guilt of sin, but from his power. That means that there is no need to go on sinning anymore, is there? No, there is not. That means that you don't have to go on living and cheating and stealing, fornicating and adulterating. No need for that anymore, because the power of God has been broken in your life. You've been set free, right? Yes, you have. You have been set free. Been set free. Just ask the Corinthians. Paul reminds them what they were. It's a sordid list. You think, good grief. Listen to this. You were fornicators and idolaters and adulterers and homosexuals and sodomites and thieves and covetous and drunkards and revilers and extortioners. And then he goes on, and such some of you were. You can say, praise God. That's okay. And such some of you were, but you were washed. But you were sanctified, but you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of God. Or just ask Paul himself. He says, I was a blasphemer and a persecutor and a violent man. But that was the old Paul. In fact, that was Saul. He got a new name too, didn't he? A new nature. A new man. A new woman. That's what you are in Jesus Christ. Friends, the chains have been broken. They're lying strewn on the cell floor. You are set free. You are delivered. And God wants you this morning to look into that passage, into the face of Barabbas, and see your own face walking right out of death row back into the streets of Jerusalem, a free man, a free woman in Jesus Christ. You, the unjust, go free. But that's just part of the picture. That's just one aspect of this exchange. There's another one. It's this: that Jesus, the just one, goes to the cross. While you go free, He goes to the cross. There wasn't a single person that believed He was guilty. They all believed that He was innocent. Pilate believed it, didn't he? He didn't want Jesus to be convicted. He wanted Jesus to go free. In fact, He came out and He said to them, that I find no reason to execute this man, this just man. He didn't want to do it. He knew it. And the crowd knew it, didn't they? Every single one there, they were itching to see Jesus Christ crucified. They all knew it. Pilate's wife knew it. We're told that she had a dream, more like a nightmare. What did she think? What did she dream? We don't know. Probably, she saw Pilate and Jesus. Probably, she saw Pilate making the worst decision of his life. Probably, she saw Pilate sending him away to his death and committing the greatest injustice ever. And she goes to him, and she's panicking. You've got to be panicking. Because you don't interrupt a governor in the midst of a capital trial. You don't do that. She knew that he was a just man. Have nothing to do with this just man, she said. Didn't she say that? And the crowd, they know he's just. They know he's innocent. Pilate says, which of the two do you want? They say, we want Barabbas. What do I do with the Christ? And they say, let him be crucified. He says, well, why? What evil has he done? They don't answer the question. What do they say? Crucify him. Crucify him. That's not an answer. And Pilate, seeing that a tumult is rising, he takes water and he washes his hands like that did it. He says, you see to it. It's your responsibility. And the crowd says, yes, it is ours. We take it upon ourselves, on us and on our children. We'll take responsibility for it. We're told that Pilate handed Jesus over to be scourged. They took him out to the whipping post. They draped his body over a stump, legs dangling in the air, hands cuffed. And then two soldiers called lictors standing on either side of Jesus began to flog him alternatively with something like a wooden handle with leather coming out of it on which was attached lead and brass and sharp bits of bone. And they began to tear at Jesus' skin, exposing deep-seated arteries and veins and possibly even organs. They scourged him. And then he was sent to the cross. And he took three Roman nails. And more than that, friends, he took the wrath of God on his head and on his soul for you. And there's Barabbas wandering around the streets. And there's Jesus on that old rugged cross, bleeding and dying and absorbing the full unmitigated wrath of God for the sins of all his people for all times. That had to be love, friends. That had to be love. And He did it for you. He's showing you this morning, friends, that it was just that. A love that would send the unjust free, and a love where the just one would go to the cross and suffer what you could only suffer through all eternity, in absolute abject misery and torment. That's love. And friends, we need to get that love, I believe, this morning. And we need to understand that love. Martin Luther once said, learn to know Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Learn to sing to Him and say, Lord Jesus, You are my righteousness. I am Your sin. You have taken upon Yourself what is mine and given me what is Yours. You became what you were not, so that I might become what I was not. Friends, you and I have got to grasp this love this morning. And I say that because there is such a danger of failing to understand it, failing to grasp it. There is. When sin comes, when you trip and when you stumble, what's the tendency? How can you love me? After what I've done, after the woman I have been, the man I've become, how could God love me? And that is such a temptation, it's such a danger. It's there for all of us. And don't say it's not, it is. We all struggle with that. We do. And Satan wants to look at our sin. And he wants us to put a spin on it and misinterpret it so that we conclude that God no longer loves us. But friends, that is not what God wants you to do. And when you are tempted to say that, you say, yes, there is sin in my life. And yes, I have fallen short of the glory of God, and I confess that sin to God. But I will not take my eyes off the cross of Christ, off the Savior who died and bled for my sins and washed me clean through and through for all eternity in His sight. And friends, we've got to do business when we fall into sin, when we fall short. We've got to keep our eyes on Jesus Christ, don't we? And see that love. And remind ourselves of that love. When things go badly, when circumstances go badly for us, the temptation is always to say what? Well, He can't love me. Otherwise, this wouldn't have happened, as though we deserve, or God's love means that we get a trial-free life. Friends, God's love doesn't mean you get a trial-free life. In fact, it's because He loves you so much that He doesn't give you a trial-free life, so that you don't put your hope in this world, but in Him. Right? When things go bad, the answer is not to say, oh my God, You have forsaken me. That's not the answer, friends. The answer is to say, yes, things look bad right now, but you know what? If Jesus Christ died on the cross for my sins and took care of my big problem, He's not going to quit now when the bills are stacking up, when things are hard, when relationships are strained, when I've got to do a difficult thing and make a hard choice. God is not giving up on me. The cross of Christ proves that. And that's where I'm looking. And I'm not interpreting that God is finished and hates me and doesn't love me any longer. Did you see that? You see, each one of us, friends, we have got to look to Jesus Christ. We've got to see a love beaming and flowing from that cross to us this morning. In the 17th century, Oliver Cromwell, the Lord Protector of England, sentenced a man to be shot for his crimes at the curfew bell. But the bell didn't ring. And the bell did not ring, friends, because his fiancée climbed up into the belfry and she wrapped herself around the clapper and kept it from banging against the bell. And later on, when she was summoned to appear before Cromwell and explain her actions, she held out her bleeding, bruised hands. And Cromwell was so moved by what he saw that he said, "Your lover shall live because of your sacrifice. Curfew shall not ring tonight." And it won't ring for you either. Not tonight. Not ever. Not ever. Because He died. The just for the unjust, to bring you to God. And so the next time you see vultures hovering around, it's possible that they're being used. And that's okay. Because God has used vultures before to show His love to you. Our Father in heaven, we pray that we would know this love deep, deep, deep in our hearts. Father, that it would be evident in the way that we live and relate to one another. We thank You for this sweet exchange, the just for the unjust, the innocent for the guilty, to bring us to you. Father, thank you for such love, and may we all know that love this morning. May it pierce stony, hard hearts and make them live again. Make them breathe with grace. Father, we ask that you will seal your word to the hearts of your people, and that they will believe in it and accept it, cherish it, and relish it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this message by Pastor Kiernan Stringer of Living Hope Reformed Presbyterian Church in Toronto. Feel free to make copies of this message to give to others, but please do not charge for those copies or alter the content in any way without permission. We invite you to visit Living Hope Reformed Presbyterian Church online at www.livinghoperpc.org. There you will find dozens of audio sermons, all available to you at no charge. Living Hope Reformed Presbyterian Church exists to bring the people of Toronto into the worship of the Lord Jesus Christ. We invite you to participate in this vision. Again, you may contact Pastor Kiernan Stringer through our website, www.livinghoperpc.org.